You know, I wonder, when you think of Christians, do you think of sadness or happiness? Do you think of being boring or fun? I'm going to butcher a quote from William Barclay, where he said that basically a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. And there's nothing that has been a strike against the Christian message than the association of Christianity with black clothes and long faces. I warned you last week that I was going to have to deal with joy this week in terms of Paul talking about the influence that he would have on the Philippians' lives, and it is about their joy and progress. I mean, Paul cared passionately about people maturing in Christ, knowing him more significantly, obeying him more, overcoming sin and temptation, and you know, not being afraid and not being anxious and all those things, all the progress that would come in maturing in Christ. But to say, in the presence of that, I also want you to have joy, that we should be excited about the things of Christ. We should be excited about participating in with him in all the things that he's doing on this earth. So, I mean, the other significant thing about joy in relation to Philippians, it is part of the theme of the book. It is the point on some level that Paul is making to the Philippians, and so I want to make sure that we don't get out of Philippians without understanding joy more substantially. And so therefore, as you think about joy, I always struggle with defining things, and I found this in the Unger Bible Dictionary, and it says, joy is a delight in the mind arising from the consideration of a present or assured possession of a future good. And so therefore, it's about delight. When you look at the Hebrew words for joy, it's about sunshine, it's about dancing, it's about all these expressions of light and glory in terms of what we would understand. So again, a delight in the mind arising from a consideration, rising from assessment, rising from just thinking in terms of just all that we are, all that we have, particularly in Christ, particularly in God's economy, and there's a constancy and a stability to joy in terms of just what it is, that it's dependent on eternal things, it's dependent on the things of God. So therefore, when you think about the ability to be joyful when the future is in question, it's almost impossible. And so therefore, part of the joy is not only what we have presently, who we are presently in God, but the fact that when we think about the future, there's an assured good there too. So therefore, I can be joyful today, both because of the things in the present, as well as what I know in terms of what the future brings. But like the next statement says, it is stable and pervasive, not fleeting like happiness. Like, you think about the things that are contrary to joy. You think about fear, you think about sadness, you think about anger. You know, you could be in that state, and then something comes in that makes you happy. Oh boy, wasn't that a great movie? But I'm still kind of sad, I'm still kind of afraid, I'm still kind of angry. Oh, wasn't that a great meal? I'm so happy that I had that meal. Like, that's happiness. Like, certain circumstances or situations come up, and okay, my mood, in a sense, is heightened for that moment in engaging in that. But what God offers us in joy is something that is more stable, more pervasive in terms of going into those things, going into the sadness and the fear and the anger and changing it. So now all of a sudden those things are affected by that. To think the Bible says that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him. The cross was hard. The cross was painful. But it was all changed because of the joy set before him. That there's something better tomorrow that I'm going to be in. So that's going to change the way I engage in things today. And so what I'm saying, when you think about Christian joy, that is what God is offering us. That is what is on the table. Again, this heightened delight, this heightened excitement about life because of being related to God. You know, anything else that we would engage in that is outside of God can't ultimately provide that. Because again, it's not stable. It's not consistent in terms of what we would depend on. But God always is. And so the result of that, again, as I come under obedience, as I come under following, as I come under his economy and his umbrella, again, that is the result in my life. I mean, Christian joy is based more on what we know to be true rather than on favorable circumstances. You know, the world is looking for happiness. I mean, the world ultimately, I mean, your joy will become contagious because people will come to you because they don't have it. You know, when you become that joyful person, because of the fact that it's so fleeting and people are just looking for experiences of circumstances, so this heightened state they can have, but then it goes away after the experience. But what God offers us in terms of what we know, who we are, how we're related to him, what the future holds for us in terms of heaven, all the things that we bring together in terms of just this, you know, like circumstances are what they are. Like God doesn't promise us a rose garden. God doesn't promise us to have nice people around all the time. We're going to have to engage with problematic situations, but God gives us the opportunity to be joyful because of what we know. And what we know is exciting. What we know is thrilling in terms of the supernatural nature of our life, the presence of the Holy Spirit inside us, having God always as a resource. There is nothing you will ever face that God doesn't know about and God isn't able to work through. Like, how can that not make us joyful in terms of both what I have right today, and then looking at the week, looking at the months, looking at the years and saying, God, I know that I can always turn to you, that you know the future. So therefore, I don't need to think of the future in fearful terms because you're going to be present there and you're going to guide me through. And so again, it's more about, again, the truth, the what we know to be true rather than favorable circumstances. Now, when it comes to joy, it is something we must choose as well as a litmus test of the state of our faith. Let me talk about the choosing part first. You know, I mentioned in passing a verse last week that we may be very familiar with, where it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." You know, oftentimes when I thought of joy in my earlier Christian walk, I would think of it as like kind of the icing on the cake. In other words, if I live with God and I'm obedient to God, then okay, you know, there's going to be opportunities to serve and to glorify him and, you know, have, you know, feel good about the Spirit coming through me. And so, but if I happen to get to joy, okay, you know, that's just the icing on the cake. You know what I came to understand is joy is the cake. Like, in other words, if the joy of the Lord is my strength, well, I better get it or else someone else is going to offer it to me. I guarantee you that if you do not have joy in the Lord, then Satan, your sin nature, will certainly come along with something that will lie to you to satisfy your soul, to satisfy that craving, to satisfy that delight. And yet when we have the opportunity to delight in God, see, not only to say, okay, God, you're true. God, you're real. God, I can trust you. But God, I am gladdened by you. I am satisfied with you. I am delighted in you. And that being the thing that, again, that is your strength. And so therefore, if you don't have it, then choose it. Start thinking about things about God, about what he has declared about you, who he is, how, again, he's reigning in circumstances. He's able to work through situations. He's able to work in the context of people. I can be joyful in my life. So again, it is something we, at times, we do need to choose. See, our darkened, deceived hearts, it's very easy for us to be led astray. It's always easy for Satan to come in with condemnation or guilt or fear or insecurity, anger, disappointment, frustration, all those things. And yet what God declares, what God enables, what God allows in terms of our lives is for us to be joyful in the context of those things. Because you are forgiven, because you're not ashamed because of mercy, because you can approach the throne of majesty because he's given you the right to do that. But now let that joy transform your life. Let that joy draw you to God. And to know that that joy, again, it's not fleeting. It's not dependent on circumstances. It's not dependent on people. It's dependent on God. So it's always available to us. So we have to choose it on some level. But on another level, it is the litmus test. I think along with peace and contentment, joy, it's a litmus test of just where are you in the faith. I would bet if you don't have joy, there's something broken about your faith. There's something that you're not understanding. There's something you're not grasping hold of. And again, this does not mean, this is not about circumstance. It doesn't mean all the things are going well. No, even if things are going poorly, I can still be excited and delighted in the things of God. And so therefore, when I'm not, now now I know there's a problem. You know, we don't have peace. Well, why don't I have peace? Why am I afraid? Why am I insecure? Why am I angry? Why am I sad? And those things that, you know, would be the indicators that I'm not in joy. So, well, wait a minute now. Let me choose joy. And that is just, again, the truth of the Christian life and what God is offering is just to show you the biblical affirmation of it really being the core of what Jesus came to. I mean, do you remember what the angel said? In terms of, okay, here's the announcement. Here's the marketing. Here's the advertising coming in terms of the Savior is here, Messiah's come, and what's the leading phrase? I bring you good news of great joy. I mean, it's not just joy, it's great joy. Why is Jesus come? Because he wants to bring great joy to people. Like, we have to understand that we have been made by God. And so he knows how we tick. He knows the thing that we will be tempted by. He knows that we you know, like that heightened state of delight and excitement and enthusiasm about things. And to say God offers that. But again, it's not this fleeting thing like, oh, I got that high. I get that high and then I'm off the drug and then I don't have the high. No, it's a high that is always available to us in terms of just what God, who God is and what he offers us, what is true of us because of our relationship with him and the work of Jesus Christ. And so good news of great joy in terms of his coming. John 10:10 is where Jesus says, I came that they might have life and that more abundantly. I think part of that abundance is joy. You know, when you think about Jesus, like, do you look at Jesus and think about Jesus having a gloomy face all the time? You know, somebody got to tell you the truth, you know. I'm here to reveal God. So, like, can you imagine Jesus smiling? Jesus laughing? One great movie, you know, you see all these Jesus movies in terms of, like, counting the life of Christ. And you've probably heard me say this before. But there was a time where one movie had Jesus playing a game, like a rugby game, with his disciples. And Peter comes along and tackles Jesus. Just imagine tackling the Son of God. But tackles Jesus. And they're just laughing and having... Like, that was Jesus. Jesus was not this gloomy Gus into, oh, you know something? These people are so bad. I got to tell people I'm going to die. Like, Jesus was excited about what he is. I mean, how can he bring joy and not have joy himself? And then again, to Hebrews 12:2, you know, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So again, that heightened state, that delight, that permeated the hardness of what the cross was. And for Jesus, it's, hey, I can endure this. I can go through this because I have this joy. And so don't miss that. Don't miss that as the thing that God makes possible and welcomes you into. Like, it's like to describe the Christian life without talking about joy is not describing the Christian life. Now, again, that is not a joy that comes from flesh, though. That is not a joy that comes from sin. It is joy that comes from obedience. It's a joy that's coming in connectedness to God. So because when I am connected to God, I know what he's thinking about me. I know what he's trying to accomplish on my behalf. If I'm outside of God and not doing, well, then now I don't know how God I do know how God is thinking, but how God is going to act. Like, if I'm doing things with knowledge of doing things that God can't condone, I can't be joyful in that because there's no stability in that. There's no assurance in that. Like, God, where do I stand? I know I stand right in Christ, but where do I stand with you now in my life if I'm not regarding you, I'm not seeking you? But when we do, when we're on that page, just know that God wants, see, not only your progress, not only your maturity, not only your growing in Christ, but that you would have joy. And so, boy, we have many reasons to be joyful. Like, and I don't want to go into them because, again, I am going to get through Philippians, I promise. Hopefully, they don't mind me. Well, yeah, I won't go there. But we have many reasons to be joyful in terms of our relationship with God. Again, the things that are true of us, that just, it's over. Like, what's the song that we were singing? Like, I know it's overwhelmed, but the other one was, like, I am surrounded by your blessing. I'm surrounded by your goodness. Like, oh my gosh, when I think about my life in terms of just all that you are and all that you have made possible and all the things you've accomplished, all the things that are true of me. And this is a great quote from, I think, William Knight. Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing the king is in residence there. I would really encourage you, if you do not have joy, and you're a believer, no, I'm a believer, you know, I care about the things of God, but you don't have joy, there's a problem. And so therefore you have to do something to choose that joy, to generate that joy because of all the things God thinks about you and all the good things that God has accomplished on your behalf. And so if you don't have it, get it. And if you want to talk to me more, then talk to me more. But let's move on in terms of just our passage here. Because now as we engage with that verse in verse 25, convinced of this, I know I will remain. I will continue with all of you for your progress in joying the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. But then in verse 27, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. And so when the NIV translates verse 27 here with beginning with whatever happens, it kind of does fit the context in terms of Paul, you know, talking about, hey, you know, if I, you know, to live as Christ, to die is gain. I might live, I might die, but, you know, I don't know what's happened, but, you know, I'm pretty convinced I'm going to be around because you need me to be around. And so that's what Paul is communicating. So therefore, whatever happens kind of fits the context, but the word here is just only. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, I will do my part. I only ask you to do yours. And I'm going to be here. I'm going to stay alive for your benefit. On some level, that's what he's saying. But as I'm pouring into you and seeking your progress and seeking your joy and being the apostle and traveling the world and writing letters, just make sure you conduct yourself in a way worthy of the gospel. I'm going to do my part, you do yours. And the question I have is, why is the gospel a good reference point for behavior? Why is the gospel, in other words, if we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, why is the gospel a good reference point of behavior? Think about that for a minute. If you have an answer, feel free to share it, but I'll give them to you. Any thoughts? the example of Jesus and how we live, that there's anything that would encourage us to live in a way worthy of Christ, it's let me be like Christ. Let me do what he did. Absolutely. Good reference point for behavior. His obedience to the Father. And again, not my will, but your will be done. His complete surrender to him. How sure. Yeah. In terms of just the fullness of how he was affected, impacted, and then how he lived. I mean, is anyone moved by the sacrifice of Christ? Anyone moved by, boy, what did Jesus do for me? Oh, he died, didn't he? He's beaten. He was sacrificed. Yeah, that's a motivation for behavior, right? Live a life, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, commensurate with the sacrifice that Jesus has made. The other aspect of that is because the world desperately needs it. Like when you think about the gospel, it certainly has truth to be about who Jesus is and what he did. You know, yes, if I'm going to live a life worthy of the gospel, yes, Jesus, everything that flows from you would encourage me to have right conduct. But the other side of the gospel is how we're impacting the world, how we're affecting others, and they desperately need it. Like ultimately, what God is calling to us as believers is to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives. Like you think about what the Bible talks about in terms of this, we're in battle. We're striving and struggling to see something happen. Yeah, overcoming sin in our life, glorifying God, but then being an influence to the world. And when you think about how deliberate anyone going into battle is, like how deliberate should we be? Like, no, I can't do that. I can't be that. I can't think that. I can't go there. I will go there. I will study. I will read. I will have devotions. I will glorify God because I want my friends to be saved. I want my neighbors to be saved. I do not want to corrupt what influence I would have. I don't want to be a place of temptation. I don't want to be ministering to a person and thinking something else, but you need Jesus and I want to represent you well. And so that's what Paul is saying. Live a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of the call on your life to share the truth of God. Again, it's just another motivation for being obedient. It's another motivation for doing God's will. Because when we are obedient, we're doing God, we're primed. The pump is primed. Now all of a sudden, God can put us in circumstances. He can create open doors. But now all of a sudden, I can be the influencer because you're not corrupted in your heart. You're not struggling with all these things that come from disobedience. And so it's another aspect of, you know, what God would motivate us by. I mean, this worthiness is emphasized in the verse. It is first in the sentence, and that's a way in Greek they make it more important. The way the Greek goes, it is only worthy of the glad tidings of Christ, conduct yourselves. And so how are we living a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of the glad tidings, that's what God, good news, another thing that emphasizes joy. And so therefore, what behavior is commensurate with it? We've actually seen that on some level in terms of let me not do something that's inconsistent with Jesus, that's inconsistent with the gospel, that's inconsistent with the character and nature of Christ. You know, don't be hypocritical. Don't say one thing and do another. Don't talk about a Jesus that is this, that, and the other thing, and we're not. Like, yo, Jesus, you know, come to Jesus. He gives you a great life, and then you don't have a great life. And I'm not talking about, oh, I got the mansions, and I got... No, it's like the person you are. Like, how stable are you? How able are you to be thrown off? How able is it you're off your game because this or that happened? Well, is that what you're shining to the world? Now, to go to the world and say, boy, you know something? I really received some bad news. Or maybe I did wrong you, And you know something? I'm just coming to you to ask forgiveness. I'm not saying that we give the world a picture in terms of what's worthy of the gospel. We've all got it figured out. We're all perfect people. Now come and be a perfect person. Like I'm a no. We don't. But to be able to handle things, to have an overcoming influence, an overcoming power that, again, we're not shaken, we're not destabilized because we know God, we're in relationship with God, we know His Word, and a Word is renewing our minds and guarding our hearts. Yeah. But then the other side of that is worthy of the gospel. Well, boy, I need the gospel because I need forgiveness, and sometimes it can be a very powerful thing to go to an unbeliever and ask their forgiveness. Like, I blew it, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Or, I'm going through something hard, and I'm how's that thing going? Boy, it's really hard. Like, it's hard that my dad is this, or the job is this, or my, you know, the kids are this, and yeah, but I'm praying. I still have joy. I'm still delighted in my heart, because God is awesome. My God is awesome. Sing that all week. My God is awesome, awesome, awesome. My God, like He is all the time. And see, no circumstance changes that. But now we're in the midst of stuff. We had not wrong to be honest. And sometimes that's helpful. Because we give a picture to the world that, again, Christians don't do anything wrong and my life is perfect. They can't connect to that. Like some unbelievers, every unbeliever, they honestly assess themselves, I'm a mess. And so therefore, if you're not a mess, how can I be honest about my mess if you don't know mess? And so sometimes our mess is a connecting point to unbelievers. And so again, I think that all speaks to, again, the behavior that's commensurate with being worthy of the gospel. And just realize that it's just one of the points. It's the primary point. It's the primary point of why God has saved you, is so that you would be an instrument to save other people. Your salvation is great for you. Best decision you've ever made. No one compares, as we've sang in a couple of songs today. But it's really to shine that to other people, because other people need to know that. And so, so that's hard when you're speaking. You have a little piece of breakfast that comes up. So in the next sentence, yeah, I had to say that, right? Note in the next sentence that Paul combines the concern of his pastoral heart with instruction as to what should be in the Philippian congregation. So that's what he says here in terms of then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence. Like, what is going to be regardless is I care about what's going on. Like, I'm vested in you. Like the guy just said, I'm glad that I'm staying alive so I can observe what God is doing in your life and what you're doing with God. So boy, am I. And so therefore, like, whether I come to see you or whether or not, like, as I talk about you, hey, I'm going to do my part. Just live a life worthy of the gospel. That's your part. But this is what I want to hear. And I do believe, I didn't spend much time on, you know, the conduct worthy of the conducting themselves worthy of the gospel, because I think Paul gives it. So when it says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, that's the pastoral heart. But then he uses that in a context of giving instruction about what, you know, what the conduct worthy of the gospel is. That I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being afraid in any way by those who oppose you. And so that's his thoughts. And there's a lot of things we can put around that and add to that in terms of what is the conduct worthy of the gospel. But what he specifies is what he considers to be the conduct worthy of the gospel. Stand firm in one spirit. That means one mindset. And then stand firm as one man. This is really one soul. So ladies, you're still part of this. It is one in effort. And then the first thing I want to emphasize in those things is the one, is the unity, is the togetherness. And what we are doing to promote that, what we're doing to enhance that. What are we doing in terms of our availability to each other, to relationship, to connectedness, so that I can be one in spirit? You know, one thing that, you know, I always say about Christian relationships is the benefit is we all know the ground rules. We all know our reference point. We all know who it is we are seeking, who is the one constraining and controlling the nature and defining the nature of the relationship, and what are the dynamics that are coming in me that would guide me in how I treat you? Like the expectation I would have and the ability I would have that if you're off or you're engaged with me the wrong way, I can call you out on it. Because that's the sharpening iron. You know, something that, you know, it is not true. It is not true to say, well, when I get my life all fixed, then I'll fellowship with people. But I'm just too broken, I'm just too unable, I'm just too whatever that, you know, something I got to just hide in the corner. And no, church should be bring the brokenness, bring the dysfunction. Let us see it. Let us see. Like I love it when people like lose it. You know, like wow, like that's where you were? All right, well, let's think about where did that come from? Like what are you thinking in that process of why you said what you said? What does God have to say in the midst of that? Now let's get that better. Like it's not about like, oh, my feelings were so hurt, or but like I can't believe you said that, or I can't believe. No, bring it on. Like, yeah, good. So now what do we do to promote the truth of God, promote the glory of God, so that we all become what God wants us to be because of how we're functioning together? And again, realize I'm not exempt from that. I say to any of you, you see me do or say something that you feel is off, you have absolute permission to say, Pastor, what you said this. Pastor, you did that. What's going on? I will always be open for that. And I think that's the nature of, again, standing firm in one spirit is developing, well, again, that's the ground rules. That's God defining, like we know what we believe. Like we understand who's in control. We understand who we're living for. Like we have a standard of doctrine, of truth that we all should come to. Like we should all be kind of pressing into that. Sorry, but all be pressing into that. And so therefore we develop. In the ultimate truth of God, if everyone understood the word the way they should, we should right from the get-go be in one spirit. But if there's work that needs to happen so that we are in one spirit, so we all do know those ground world rules, we all do know the hope that establishes our heart, we all do know the guidelines and standards that he gives us for a relationship and thought about how we handle things, okay, we have one mindset. But then it's not enough just to have one mindset. Now we got to work together. Now we got to get the thing done. Now we have to think about, as a body of believers, how do we glorify God more? How do we edify believers and build them up in their relationship with God? How do we reach out to the world? You know, two things that are motivating and moving us, defining us as a church, is we want to help you grab hold of the things of God so you can become the person God wants you to be. And then as we go to the world, we want to show the world the mediocrity of the world and the magnificence of Christ. And how can we do that better? What work can we do? You know, you what you are in your talent, your ability, your experience, your giftedness, God wants all of us together getting something done. And so what I'm asking you is, are you willing to submit yourself to the one mindset, like submit yourself to the process of coming to one spirit, even if we, like part of that, I do believe it's agreeing to disagree. You believe this about end times, I believe that about end times. That is not going to affect us doing the summer celebration. I'm sorry, I can't serve clam cakes with you because you're a pre-tribulational person. And I'm a... No, it's not going to affect... there you go. But you know, whatever... See, that's where whatever is important. Like, you have a sticking point in terms of the theology, I want to know that really quick. Like, boy, if this church believes this, like, I'm out of here. Please let me know that, like, this... Whenever you're thinking about filling out this card, before you fill out that card, if you're the kind of person that, boy, you believe this about that, let me know. Then we can either agree to disagree or not. But that's part of, again, the one mindset. But then it's getting together in effort, striving together to accomplish the things that any body of believers should do. You know, I am torn between the balance, to be honest with you, is what we do, particularly when it comes to evangelism, to better equip you for you to evangelize, or what we do together to pull things off to draw people to the church where we evangelize. I promise you the most effective witness that anyone will ever have is you as a person going to another person and sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. Hands down, studies, analogy, it's all surveys. How'd you come to Christ? It's more often I had a conversation with an individual person. So that's where I would love to do whatever gaps exist in your passion, your understanding of, yeah, how do I do that? I would love to equip you more in being a more effective witness. But then it's always been our history. We do some neat stuff in terms of drawing people to the church, going out into the community, and let's shine, let's the good works shine before men so they praise your Father in heaven. But again, doing that, that is something significant. Like, when you think about, something Jesus says, they'll know you're my disciples because of your love one for another. And it is just something when you come together with people and all of a sudden you are of one spirit. You are of one understanding. You do agree on that, and then you're getting your hands dirty and you do it together. And then what that does to lift our hearts in terms of being a believer and, you know, doing work with other believers, but, you know, then what does it do for the world? How do we then influence that? And that is something that's contagious. That is something that is drawing. That is something that when unbelievers observe that, I can't believe, like, particularly when we cross barriers, particularly when, we're not so much in an area where it's black and white. Black and white people coming together? Wow. Yeah, that's what Jesus is all about in terms of that. But whatever it might, could be rich and poor. Maybe it's liberals and conservatives. What? What? You have a person that wants, liberals and conservatives, why, like, really, like, would you say that? I'm not going to serve clam cakes next to him or her. She said, she voted for this person. No, that doesn't matter to the glory of Christ or the joy I have, the delight I have in life. Please don't make it about a politician. Please don't make it about no. But again, particularly in the standing firm in one spirit. One spirit is not a political opinion. One spirit is not a political party. One spirit is the Word, and it's Jesus. Then one effort, one man contending together. We're striving together because that's what matters. That's a fitting place to end in terms of just our thinking of communion and what communion we have together, because of the communion we ultimately have with Jesus. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, I do pray that you help us to be better in terms of being one spirit and contending, striving as one person to accomplish the things that you've placed before us. Do pray that we would be people that are living in a way that's worthy of the gospel, and in the concept to have this joy, this delight in you, that we are overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed by your greatness, your glory, your mercy, your grace, the access we have to the infinite, to the eternal, to the supernatural, because of what you have done. May that be the thing that drives our conversation, drives our attitude, our mindset, our engagement with each other, our engagement with the Word. Help us as we celebrate communion and remember Jesus and all that He is and all that He was and all that He accomplished in our behalf. We lift it all before You to hid the glory of His name and the building up of our own relationships together. It is in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.